My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is How to Renew the Mind. Our text, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2.
God's greatness and majesty is seen in the transformation of a caterpillar and a frog. The caterpillar enters the cocoon and about 2 weeks later emerges a new creation. The water-bound tadpole turns into a hopping land creature. This transformation is not something the caterpillar and tadpole does by its own power and strength, but God brings about the change. Is the transformation process limited to nature? Not at all. Paul said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." By the grace of God, a sinner can be transformed into a saint. This morning, we will discuss the transformation process. What does it mean to be transformed? What is the goal of transformation? What should motivate us to undergo transformation? And we will suggest 12 areas that will help us build a Christ-like character. The Greek word for transformation means metamorphosis, literally to change into another form. In the New Testament, this word is used to describe what happened to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and what happens to Christians when they repent of sins and obey the gospel. The goal of transformation is twofold. First, to become like Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. As Moses radiated the glory of the Lord when God passed by him, Christians are to reflect the love of Christ in this lost and dying world. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Vines says, Christians are to undergo a complete change, which under the power of God will find expression in character and conduct. This transformation is not something man does by his own power and strength, but God brings about the change. As we submit to God through obedience to His Word, we are delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. A second goal of transformation is to live a Christ-like life. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now we must present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God. Under the law of Moses, the animal sacrifice for sin was killed and then offered to God. Under the gospel of Christ, we are to present our bodies, every aspect of our lives, a living sacrifice. Offering ourselves to God is not praiseworthy. Sacrificing our bodies does not earn salvation. Faithfully serving God is our reasonable service. It is the least we can do. Reasonable service is not an outward ceremony, but an inward attitude. We are to live with God on our minds and serve Him in our public and private lives. This way, we prove to the world that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. What is our motivation for transformation? The mercies of God, which include freedom from sin, the gift of eternal life, Romans 6, verses 16 through 23. It includes includes peace with God, access to the grace of God, and being saved from the wrath of God. Romans 5, verses 1 through 9. Should not God's mercy move us to repent and seek transformation? Another motivation is the love of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Such love compelled Paul to live for Jesus. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When did Jesus die for us? When we were good? When we renounced the life of sin? God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love was commended to us when we were not deserving of such. Should not the love of Christ move us to love him and live for him? The only alternative to being transformed into the image of Christ is being conformed to this world. Let's talk about the transformation process. All above the age of accountability have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Outside of Christ, we are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But when we obey the gospel, a transformation takes place. The old man of sin goes down into the water, where we experience the renewal of the Spirit. Titus 3, verse 5. And the new man, forgiven of all past sins, comes up out of the water, ready to walk in newness of life. When joined with faith and repentance, baptism becomes the starting point in which true transformation can take place. Transformation continues with the renewing of the mind. Unless we begin to think differently, any change in our lives will be superficial. Renewing the mind is made possible by setting our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Instead of thinking about ways to gratify the flesh, we meditate on things that are true, noble, and just. We concentrate on things that are pure, lovely, of good report, and praiseworthy. With our minds renewed, we can experience true transformation. After conversion, the Christian has a perfect example to pattern their lives after: Jesus Christ. As a child, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. After conversion, we must increase in wisdom to grow intellectually and mentally. Wisdom is the quality phrases of godly wisdom in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days are in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all of her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Paul said, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." A good understanding of God's word is more valuable than any college education and will last for eternity. We must increase in stature to develop physically. Have you ever seen pictures of Jesus as a thin, frail man? Well, our Lord was a carpenter. I believe Jesus developed a strong, healthy body. Our bodies are the temple of God. Our members are to be presented to God as instruments of righteousness. Let us not abuse our bodies through neglect or by catering to the flesh. We must increase in favor with God. This is the spiritual development that ought to characterize every child of God. Jesus said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The soul is more valuable than all the amassed wealth to be found in the world. In order to develop spiritually, we must consume the proper food, God's Word. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." In order to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, we must be doers of God's word and not hearers only. We must practice what we preach. James 1, verse 22. Christians must increase in favor with man. Jesus was not a recluse or hermit. Jesus associated with all kinds of people, publicans, sinners, and Samaritans, because he loved them. Jesus had a positive influence on all those with a good and honest heart. He preached the gospel to all who would listen and bestowed grace and mercy upon all who would trust and obey. Christians are in the world, but they do not imitate the world or continue to practice the sins of the world. God's people let their light shine before men, that they may see their good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Gene Taylor suggests 12 areas that will help us build a Christ-like character. First, learn self-discipline. Learn to say no to self, friends, evil ways, and bad habits. Jesus taught self-denial. He said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Peter taught that self-control, the ability to control one's life in all its parts, is to be added to our faith. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. We committed to self-discipline when we repented of our sins before baptism. We made a willful decision at that time to forsake sins and live for Jesus. For Christians, a lack of self-discipline is one sure sign of immaturity. Second, be unselfish. Selfishness, taproot of all sin and wrongdoing. Lot, Genesis 13, verses 8 through 13, and the rich fool, Luke 12, verses 16 through 20, are biblical examples of selfishness. It is important to make right decisions, and we cannot make them and be selfish at the same time. Someone has suggested that a good rule to follow is this: God first, others second, and self third. Number three, use proper judgment. Filter every decision, word, thought, and action through God's Word. A study of God's Word will enable us to understand the difference between good and evil and right and wrong. Before moving to the left or right, we should search the Scriptures and discover what Jesus did and then follow His footsteps. Proper judgment also includes making present decisions that will not jeopardize our home in heaven. Number four, have Bible-based convictions. No one respects a person who is wishy-washy. We must develop strong beliefs on all important issues and stand in defense of truth. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. When Jesus was being arrested, all forsook him and fled. At his first defense, no one stood with Paul. In a world of political correctness, God help us not to be afraid to express our Bible-based convictions in a kind and gentle manner. Number five, form good habits. A habit comes from doing a thing often. It is a practice, custom, or act that is acquired and becomes automatic. There are two kinds of habits, good and bad. Good habits are developed as we walk in the light as He is in the light. All other habits are bad. Two of the best habits we can develop is assembling with the saints every opportunity we have and daily Bible study. As we assemble together and study privately, we learn how to walk in a manner pleasing to God. Number six, be your best and do your best. Solomon said, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Joseph always did his best, whether he found himself as a slave, prisoner, or governor. Will mistakes be made in our daily walk? You bet. But God does not require perfection. God knows our hearts. He is able to take the mistakes we make and work them out for our good and His glory if we respond correctly. Number seven, learn to think for yourself. The importance of thinking properly is stated in Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. We must not be slave to another's thinking, especially in matters religious. Television and bookstores are filled with so-called religious scholars offering advice on how to go to heaven. Our salvation is too important to trust what anybody says. Not only do we require book, chapter, and verse in context for belief, we want to read it for ourselves. Our thinking goes beyond salvation. We must bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Number 8, use pure speech. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We must learn how to communicate. There's no room for pride or arrogance. a harsh tone closes doors and hardens hearts. Paul said, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Profanity is scorned by all right-thinking people. In reality, it is a sign of stupidity. David Patfield said, "The tongue may be hard to control, James 3 verses 1 through 12, but it can be and must be controlled." Number 9, behave properly. Be an example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Young people need to behave properly in the home by respecting parents, in school by respecting the rules and their teachers, and in public by conforming to the Word of God. Those who are older need to set the example for the young and be consistent. There is no such thing in the Christian life as "do as I say do, not as I do." A good rule for all when it comes to behavior is this: not to do anything we would not want to be doing when Jesus comes again. Number 10, be definite in aim and purpose. So many people are drifting through life. Christians must have proper goals and work hard to reach them. Our first goal is to fear God and keep His commandments. We must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, trust Him with all of our heart, and walk each day by faith. The local church must set goals. Is it still our goal here at Culpeper to have qualified elders? Do we want to add faithful members to the body of Christ? Do we have goals and plans to achieve those two things? Number 11, build a home. Whatever our situation in relation to physical family, do what we can to make it what God would have it to be. If you are a child still living at home with your parents, conduct yourselves respectfully. Obey their rules. Listen to their advice. Seek their guidance. If you are contemplating marriage, choose a companion who loves the Lord first, loves you with all of their heart, and will help you and the kids go to heaven. Think long and hard before marrying anyone who does not love God. If you are married, apply the teachings of Scripture to that relationship. Our true character is tested by how we act and react towards those in the home. And number 12, be a Christian. A Christian is a person who wears the name of the Lord. All things in word and deed are done in His name or by His authority. They belong to Jesus and strive to pattern their lives after His word. Do not claim to be a Christian if we are not willing to conform our lives, our thoughts, and actions to the doctrines of Christ. 2 John